I came across a tweet yesterday. The guy's handle is Clayton Pruitt, at Clayton Pruitt, but he posted this. I'm not worried about churches that hide eggs for kids once a year. I'm worried about churches that hide the gospel from people every week. Too many churches in America who do not preach the gospel. We don't like to talk about the blood and the death and the wrath of God and all this stuff. But praise God, I think we're a church that does. Easter is a wonderful time to celebrate the risen Lord, but as Pastor Joel told us this morning, we should be celebrating Easter every day. Amen? We serve, we worship, we follow a glorious risen Savior, and it is because of His resurrection that each of us has experienced this new life and will continue to experience this life throughout all eternity. Praise God. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? Well, I wanted to talk about the issue of the cross and the resurrection. We talk a lot of time about the cross and stuff, but we rarely talk about the resurrection, unfortunately. But it's without the resurrection, guys, right? Everything is for naught. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be Christians. Our beliefs would just be completely shattered. There'd be no life changing anything. There'd be no belief structure to base anything upon. We are Christians. We are changed. We are forgiven. We have a hope, all because of the resurrection. Paul says it this way. He said, and if Christ has not been raised, if Christ was never raised, then your faith is futile. And you are still dead in your sins. Without the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're just lying to ourselves. We're still in our sins. Our central truth today is pretty simple. It's simply, without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave, there just ain't no good news. I think it was like a triple-double negative. Today we're going to look at three reasons for the resurrection. I know a lot of Sunday sermons on Easter are talking about why do we need the resurrection, or they're trying to defend the resurrection and trying to get people to prove or to believe in the resurrection. I'm sorry. Today I want to talk about the significance of the resurrection, specifically three reasons that the resurrection is important for us. Three reasons for the resurrection. But before we get there, I want to ask a preliminary question as we unroll this out. Why was Jesus killed? Okay, before we can have a resurrection, we need to have the death of Christ. And I want to spend some time anchoring the resurrection and the reasons for His death. Why was Jesus killed? I'm going to go through a list of 17 different things that I saw as I just spent a lot of time in Scripture this week. Number one, why was Jesus killed? Large crowds followed Him after Lazarus' resurrection. The Jews were completely jealous that all these large crowds had begun to follow Jesus, especially after the resurrection of his friend Lazarus. And as we talked last week, he came into the city of Jerusalem with these crowds who were shouting Hosanna. Number two, jealousy that large crowds had put their faith in him, we're told. Actually, put their faith is the word in him. And the religious leaders didn't like this at all either. Number three, large crowds had declared him to be the king of Israel. And they didn't want to hear that. Number four, large crowds declared him to be the son of David. Going a little bit further in that messianic vein, the son of David. Number five, he overturned the money changers in the temple and even ran them out with a whip that he made. Okay, they were kind of angry about that. Just turned everything upside down. All their religiosity, all their forms of worship, and everything that was standard and traditional to them, just threw it up. Number six, he healed the blind and lame. Isn't that lame? They got mad at him because he was healing people. Number seven, he did not answer the religious leaders' questions directly. He always flipped it on them. Spoke in parables. Annoyed the heck out of them. Number eight. He told the religious leaders they were worse than prostitutes and tax collectors. This is the guy we follow. He said, you guys think you're so great, so righteous, so holy, but check it out. You're worse than a prostitute. And these were the religious leaders of the people of Judah at the time. Number 9, this really infuriated them. He upheld submission to Caesar and taxation. He upheld the rule of Caesar when they wanted him to basically overturn the rule of Caesar. Number 10, he told the religious leaders that they were wrong and that their theology was bad. Everything that they stood for, everything that they believed, he said, no, you're wrong. And your thinking is just bad. Number 11, he called the religious leaders hypocrites. Number 12, he called the religious leaders blind guides. Number 13, he called the religious leaders blind fools. Number 14, he called the religious leaders serpents and a brood of vipers. Now, again, all of this was in the next 4 or 5 days after entering the city of Jerusalem. This is why they wanted him killed. Number 15, he taught that the temple was going to be destroyed, this thing that they worshipped instead of the Creator. And number 16, he taught that all men and women would be judged for their sinfulness. He taught this. If you read the Gospels after his triumphant entry, this is what he does in those 4 or 5 days in between coming and going to the grave. And it infuriated these people. But church, even though Jesus made a lot of enemies for these 16 different things, this is truly not the reason why he was crucified. These are 16 pretty good reasons for his crucifixion, but they're not the single most important reason for why he was crucified. The main reason why Jesus was murdered was because he declared himself, number 17, he declared himself to be God. This was the real issue of why our Lord and Savior was put to death. In Mark 14, 61 through 62, we read again, the high priest asked him during the illegal trial, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Other synoptic gospels say the Son of God. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus claimed that he was God. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a moral leader. He was not just a healer, a feeder, a social organizer. He was God. And this is why his blood was poured out, because of his claim of divinity. So why do we come and gather and worship this person, Jesus, a man who was hung on a cross? We gather in the worship of Jesus because he was more than a man. He was the Son of God who rose from the dead. We have 3 truths today, and the first truth is this. Jesus' resurrection is proof of his divinity. Why do we celebrate Easter? Why do we celebrate the resurrection? Why is the resurrection so important to us? It's the foundation of everything that we believe, because it's the verification that Jesus was much more than a man. He was ultimately God. And everything that proceeded from his mouth and everything that he did was God doing it. Read with me Philippians 2:9. Paul writes, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is why we worship Jesus. Because he was more than a man. He was the Son of God who conquered sin and death. And then in Revelation 5:11, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. We're told that in the future, this is what we're going to see. John writing, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." How can we believe the outrageous claims of Jesus that he was God? C.S. Lewis said he was an outright liar, he was an extreme lunatic, or he was telling the truth. How can we trust Jesus' claims that he is the great I am? Because he rose. This puts Jesus into an entirely different ballpark. I mean, Jesus is not pitching for the farm league here. Totally different category. He's not just a religious leader. Church, he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good person. He's just not, you know, the most famous historical person ever. He was the Son of God. Completely human, completely divine. And let me ask you, how many other religious leaders, how many other prophets do you know of who have come back to life? If you're going to bank on one, I'm standing before you to encourage you to bank on this one. This one. Because he was God. The Bible tells us that over 500 witnesses testified to this risen Lord. Over 500. And historically, none of them ever recounted. None of them, when put to the dagger or to the crucifixion or to the fire, ever recanted. There was never a change in their story of these 500 people historically. Nothing ever crept out. No other change of minds ever occurred. He appeared to 500 and testified that he was God. One last verse on this particular point. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God." This is why the resurrection is so important. It proves, it verifies, it confirms that Jesus is everything that he said he was. But the resurrection also confirms something else. Number two, Jesus' resurrection is the proof of our salvation as well. It is the proof that he is divine, fully God, but it is also the proof that we have that Jesus can and does fully save sinful men and women. Amen? See, the truth is, guys, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. I know this world says something different. As Americans especially, we're self-made men and women. We can do it. We can just figure it out. We can muscle through it. We can work it out, right? Good old Puritan work ethic. You know, the dream, every kid can be the president of the United States. It's just ingrained in us. And somehow we think that if we just are smart enough, if we work hard enough, we can save ourselves. But the Bible teaches us completely different. It says that we are born fundamentally corrupted, and we can't make ourselves right. It's called sin. We don't like to hear about it. but it's a problem that we're actually born into. Everything within us revolts against this belief of a God who's holy, righteous, and pure. Because I can sense it in some of you. You just, this whole God thing, push it away. Everything within us revolts against this idea of giving our lives over to another who we think, who we will believe and agree and confess and admit, who is smarter than us, whose ways, although we don't like, are better than our ways. And deep inside, when the lights are turned out, when we're in the dark, when we're in the secret, when everything's hidden, we know there's something fundamentally wrong within us. Things just don't mesh up. When we're really honest with ourselves and we examine who we are, we can all admit there's something wrong with us. We tell ourselves that we can save ourselves, that if we just try hard, we can fix it up. Okay, that's why the biggest sections of bookstores are what? Self-help. You ever been in a bookstore lately? I know that's a foreign concept for many of us. But the biggest, I used to work at one, the biggest section that we always had to rearrange and re-alphabetize was the self-help section. But guys, we cannot help ourselves. I think we all admit that every time we try to, we just mess it up even more. As hard as we work on fixing ourselves, it just never works. Because the problem is a spiritual problem. We need someone else to help. And that's the Creator who created us from the very beginning. You see, the Bible teaches us that we've offended God and deserve His wrath. We've offended God. We constantly offend God. And we deserve His wrath. Now listen. Having children, okay, four of them now, having children has changed me more than anything else in life. Parents, you agree? I mean, children just change everything, right? Okay, but there are times, trying to raise my boys especially, right? Three of them, all different, distinct personalities. There are times when I'm trying to raise my boys, and I see what they do, and honestly, I just shrug it off. Because you know what? I've been there. I've done it too. Can you relate to what I'm saying? My boys behave a lot like I used to. They screw around, they mess around, they cause problems. But so often as a parent, I just kind of shrug it off and say, boys will be boys. I've been there, I've done that. You guys tracking with me? Okay, here's the problem. God was never a little kid. God is incapable of making a mistake. God is absolutely pure, absolutely holy. And so the standard when it comes to God is infinitely, infinitely higher. He's not just a little kid who kind of misbehaves. Or when we misbehave, we're not offending mom or dad, I'm sorry. We're offending God who has never made a mistake. The standard is incredibly greater. Our rebellion against God has nasty consequences. And I believe, looking at all of you and examining my own life, each of us has lived through some ugly stuff, right? We know sin. We know that there are consequences for sin. But here's the good news. Okay? What we come today to celebrate, here's the good news. Jesus came to stand in our place. Jesus came to take that sin, all the ugliness, all the stuff that we really truly admit in the dark with ourselves. You know, we put up a face for everyone else, but when we're alone, we admit we're messed up. Jesus came and took all of that upon Himself. And with His own blood shed, He bought us, He paid the debt, He redeemed us to the Father. He made peace with us and God the Creator on that cross by taking our place. He took the place that He took the place and met the standard that we couldn't meet. Listen to what the Bible says about this. 1 John 2:2. It says, He is the propitiation for our sins. This is the biggest churchy word in the Bible, okay? It's used four times. So let me unpack it. He is the propitiation for our sins. Okay, propitiation deals with atonement. It deals with consequence. It deals with punishment. We deserved punishment. We deserve punishment for shaking our fist at God, for saying we think we're smarter. We deserve punishment for saying we don't want to have anything to do with you. We're going to choose our way. Okay? You guys tracking? We deserve God's punishment. What happened on the cross? Jesus took our punishment. He stepped in place of us. Stepped in place for us. He is the propitiation. He is the substitution for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Church, Jesus died for us. He died in place of us. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. His death is the means by which we have peace with God. He bridged that gulf of sin between us and Creator, and He brought the two of us together. Romans 6:4 through 11. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. We saw Zach go under the water. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He took our place. He created relationship with us and the Father. He took upon Himself the punishment for our sin. And how can we believe that? How can we absolutely put our trust in that? He rose. He rose. How do we know that He can forgive the most appalling, dreadful, shameful, egregious sin? Any of you have that in your past? I do. The most horrible thing possible that you have committed. How do we know that Jesus forgives even that? Because death could not contain Him. He rose. And if He can raise Himself from the grave, if He can conquer and have victory over death, then He can take care of anything, any shame, any guilt that tries to push us down. This is the life that we experience when we put our faith in Jesus, and it's not a blind faith, it's confirmed through the resurrection of the Son. Truth number three, Jesus' resurrection is also proof of our eternity. His resurrection is proof of our eternity. The idea that there is a life after this one. When we die, we're not going to just enter into nothingness. We continue on. Let me ask you, if you came in your life, if each of you came to the proverbial fork in the road, right? Metaphorically, we come to that fork in the road, and on both forks are two people, or one person on each fork. On one fork, the person's dead. On the other fork, the person's alive. Which path are you going to choose? This is the decision that we have to make in regard to Christ. All other paths lead to death. All other prophets, religious philosophers, and everything else under the sun lead to death. Jesus is the only one who has proven a way to life. John 11:25 through 26, Jesus said to her, the very beginning of His career, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is at the beginning of His ministry. He was upfront about what His purpose was. It was that we might experience life and life on the other side of this worldly existence that we know. There is a life after this one. There is a fence. And it's divided into two parts. And the question is, which side of the fence do you want to end up on? 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." This is the hope that each of us has, that one day we will rise. 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Do you like this, guys? There is a heaven. There is life eternal after. There is a place where there is no sin, there is no conflict. It's exactly the way that Jesus originally created it to be. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." We suffer from this thing called sin and death because of Adam and his mistake. There has come one who has brought us to life. He is the first fruit. And those who put their faith in Jesus will also be made alive. And then the last one here, guys, 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" We celebrate Easter today because Jesus is the victor. He conquered sin and death. And in so doing, paved the way for each of us to experience life as well. Now listen, you might be here saying, "Well, that's fine. I don't believe that." And that's fine. You don't believe that. You have an opinion against God. You don't like his rules. I understand that. But he rose. And what are you going to do with that? He rose. And in his resurrection, he proves he is God. And what he said is still what he says. And in his resurrection, he proved that there is salvation. That we can experience true peace with God, yes, and guys, also with each other. And he rose to prove that one day there's going to be a glorious day, right? I don't have words for it. Where all wrongs will be made right, where there will be no tears. There's going to be no murder. There's going to be no lying. There's going to be no selfishness. It's just going to be how it was meant to be. To close out here, I read this interesting historical story. I'd never heard of it before, but did you guys know that President Lincoln's body was actually dug up 2 times? Anyone know that? Bill, you didn't know that? Rick, this is like useless information. But over the course of history, Our president, one of the most famous, right, Lincoln, his body was actually exhumed twice on two separate occasions. The last time, it was like 36 years or something later. And 21 witnesses were asked to view it and to testify that Lincoln was still in the box. Because over time, there were rumors that grave robbers had stolen the body. And the first time there was a plan that was unfoiled where some men were going to steal the body and demand a $200,000 ransom from the government for Lincoln's body. And now it's now encased underneath like slabs of cement. Okay, but I think in 1901, they dug it up again and they had 21 men walk by the body of Lincoln. And they all testified to seeing his body still intact, he was embalmed, and smelling the rancor of it all. Guys, 21 witnesses testified to seeing a dead body. We have a story in the Bible of 500 witnesses testifying to a risen Lord. Why won't you believe? Because you don't want him to be God. You don't want it to be right. You don't want to be wronged. But I'm standing before you. There is peace. There is peace in the decision to bend the knee to Jesus. There's no drama. We heard the story of how much a life has been changed, moving from this spectrum of drama to no drama. Other people creating drama about the person. We serve, we follow, we worship a risen Lord who changes everything. And we have the full confidence that everything we put our trust in is true, not only because it plays out in our own lives, but because he rose. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, but we thank you that you are the Word who came, that you revealed yourself to us, Lord, and that you revealed your glory, Lord, your true identity to us in your resurrection, Lord. That although we have not seen you face to face, we have seen your glory. For those who have put their faith in you, Lord, we have seen the just stockpile of validation, of testimony, of proof that you are real, that what you say is true, and Lord, that there is life and life more abundantly for those who acknowledge you as God. Lord, we thank you for coming. We thank you for dying in our place on the cross. We thank you for giving us peace and life and joy and, Lord, change. And I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. Continue to draw us to you that we might bend the knee more and more and give you all the glory that you deserve. Have your way in our minds and our hearts through the remainder of this service. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.